Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Waiting. Who really likes to wait? Especially these days when everything is instant and immediate. I just got Fios, fiber optic hookup, and now DSL seems slow, and my parents' dial-up is interminable. I cannot, we don't wait for anything. We want, boom, microseconds. When you hear the word waiting room, what crosses your mind? What do you think of? I think of out-of-date magazines. I think of some boring video loop about staying healthy and eating right, which who can tolerate that for very long? I think of cranky, colicky children, a morning wasted, an afternoon in shambles, hurry up and do nothing. That's what I think of when I think of waiting rooms. Think about waiting for a test result and all the anxiety, or waiting for someone who's late and you don't know if they're going to show up. Waiting for word from someone you desperately love and you haven't heard from in a long time. Think about waiting in traffic. That's a common thing for us around here, being caught in traffic, stuck in the freeway as you are trying desperately to get somewhere else. Wouldn't it be great if we were all issued one of those Mars lamps that you could kind of reach out with a suction cup on the bottom and just kind of put on the roof of your car when you needed to get someplace quickly and just start that thing spinning, and hopefully traffic will all pull aside, but the emergency people tell me that nobody really pulls aside for emergency vehicles anymore because they're in too busy a hurry getting to where they want to go. Nobody likes to wait. Today's gospel is about some people who had to wait on the Lord, wait patiently. Jairus, a panic-stricken father whose 12-year-old daughter lay dying. Jairus was a man of God. He was a ruler in the synagogue. He believed that Jesus could help his little girl when there was no hope. Jesus was his last hope. He fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him, "Please, my little girl is sick. She's dying. Please come to my house and lay your hands on her so that she would be healed and live. Please, Jesus, come quickly." It has to break the heart of every father to hear that kind of anguished prayer from Jairus. Mothers too, but fathers and daughters have a particular closeness. I kind of picture Jairus taking Jesus' hand and leading him through that dense crowd that was jostling him, pushing people out of the way, probably wishing that he had a first century equivalent of a Mars lamp that he could hang up there and help him get through to tell people this was an emergency and time was of the essence. But as many ambulance drivers will tell you, the crowd does not pull aside easily. Everyone's agenda is important. Everybody has something they want to do. People are pressing in on Jesus on every side, and they all want something from Jesus. And so here's Jairus trying to pull Jesus through the mob and get to his house before it's too late. And at this point, I'm starting to wonder why Jesus doesn't make things easy for himself. If I were him, this is what I'd do, is I would just heal the little girl with a word of promise. Jesus has done that before. He did that for the centurion's servant. Just sent a word, your servant will be healed, go home. He could have done it that way. Why doesn't he do that now? Why all this bother? Why put Jairus through all this torture? Even the text, I love this text because it nestles one miracle inside of another miracle, and it makes you wait too. And it's a long, long story. You hear about Jairus, then you hear about something else, and then you hear about Jairus again. And so even Mark prolongs the agony. Why put Jairus through all this? For that matter, why doesn't Jesus just heal disease in one swoop? Why just kind of cure this person and that person and the next person? Why not just do away with disease all at once? Why go through all this trouble? This isn't a very efficient way of doing things. Had Jesus done it that way, just kind of instead of healing the sick, curing disease once and for all, then we wouldn't have to deal with the healthcare system that we now have, would we? I mean, we wouldn't have to deal with doctors at all. This would be great. Why didn't he do this? In the crowd, there was a woman who'd been suffering from a bleeding for 12 long years. Coincidentally, for as long as Jairus' daughter had lived, 12 years. The two are interconnected somehow. They don't know that. This woman probably had what we would politely call today a female problem of some sort. 12 long years, leaving her weak, anemic, and in despair. 12 long years of dealing with doctors who, Mark says, took all her money, and she didn't get any better, but she was getting worse. Luke doesn't say that when he tells the story. You know, doctors are always kind of covering for each other on this one. Luke doesn't say that, but Mark tells that little detail about how she had spent all of her money and she was getting worse and not getting better. 12 years of waiting rooms and out-of-date magazines and endless loops about health videos and all of this. 12 years of waiting, and now comes her big chance. Jesus is going down the road, he's packed in by people, and it's this perfect opportunity to sneak up behind him and just reach out from that anonymous mob and touch the hem of his garment. Don't even touch his feet or his ankles, or just touch his robe. Now you got to remember that a woman with a bleeding is considered unclean. See, so she's not going to come up to Jesus and say, "Will you put your hands on me and heal me?" Because according to Levitical law, she was unclean. That's why she wants to sneak up on Jesus and just kind of grab a little anonymous miracle. She knows that he wouldn't want to touch her. And, you know, here's the amazing thing. This little scheme works. She reaches out and she touches Jesus' robe, and immediately she senses that something is different in her body. She is healed. I wonder what that felt like, just instant healing and wholeness. And Jesus stops in his track and he spins around and he says, "Who touched me?" He sensed, Mark says, that power had gone out of him. You see, these healings, they cost Jesus something. Restoring order out of chaos always costs energy. This costs Jesus. And he senses that divine healing, creative energy has left him the moment somebody anonymously touched his robe, and he has to know who did it. Now, this leads me to another question. Doesn't Jesus already know who did it? He's the Lord. He's the all-knowing Lord. But he's not into anonymous miracles. See, and now we're getting close to things. This isn't about tapping into a bit of energy from some anonymous higher power, as people like to say. And this woman is not just some patient, some medical statistic who's suffered at the hands of her physicians and HMOs for the last 12 years. Jesus takes this whole thing very personally. Just as he takes you personally and your condition personally. He wants her to engage him, and he wants to engage her personally. And so, trembling with fear, she falls down at his feet and she tells them the whole story about who she is and what she just did. And he tenderly calls her daughter. Daughter. Two daughters today, huh? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your trust is vindicated. You were right to come to me and to touch my robe. Now go in peace and be healed of your disease. She's already healed, but Jesus has to say it. I think that's kind of neat. You're always forgiven, but Jesus has to say it. He tells you what already is. Faith comes by hearing. Faith delights to hear. Faith always wants to hear more. Faith delights in the word of Jesus. And in that very moment, on that crowded street, Jesus is there for her and for no one else. It's as though no one else in the world existed but this woman. And he must speak to her, and he must tell her what she already knows, that she is healed and that her faith in him has made her well. But there's poor Jairus, the poor man, and his daughter dying, and time is ticking away. And even as Jesus is stopped in his tracks and speaking to this woman, the messengers come from the house with the news that no father wants to hear. Your daughter has died. That precious jewel of your life is gone. Don't bother Jesus anymore. There's nothing he can do now. It's too late for Jesus. She's dead. And imagine the heartache. If only he had gotten there sooner. If only there wouldn't have been this miserable crowd, this traffic jam. If only this woman hadn't delayed them. If only. Jesus looks at Jairus square in the eye and he says, "Don't fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe." Jairus trusted Jesus when his daughter was sick and dying. Does he trust Jesus with her death? Do you trust Jesus when he doesn't come through for you? When he delays in traffic? When he seems to be preoccupied with other things and other people? When he doesn't seem to have time for you and your problems? When he makes you wait, do you trust him? When he permits somebody that you love to die, do you trust him? That's the question. Death is really the ultimate test of faith. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the final frontier of our doctrine, our hymns, our liturgies, our beliefs. We can sit around here in church all day long and sing hymns and pray and hope for the best. But everything that we believe, everything that we believe about Jesus comes to bear in death, especially the death of someone near to us, someone we love. Jairus trusted Jesus, but how far did he trust Jesus? Jairus believed that Jesus had the power to heal. But did he believe that Jesus had the power to heal even death? So they go to the house, and it's already filled with mourners, weeping and wailing and making a commotion. There's kind of an axiom that I've noticed over my years in ministry, that the younger they are, the bigger the funeral. It's always the case. When an old person dies, it's not usually a very big funeral. When a really old person dies, they've outlived everybody. But when a young person dies, or when someone dies suddenly and unexpectedly, oh, that's a big funeral, lots of people. There are mourners and weepers, and you know, you see this in TV, the Middle East today. I mean, they know how to mourn. They just scream and yell and they, you know, kind of get it all out of their system. That's the scene that Jesus encounters, and he takes Peter, James, and John, three eyewitnesses, enough to establish the truth later. And he asks, "Why all the weeping? What's the commotion about? Child isn't dead. She's asleep." Jesus treats death as though it were nothing more than an afternoon nap. And they laughed at him. The doctors were there. They pronounced her dead. The coroner was there. He's filling out the death certificate. And he says she's asleep. And they laugh at him, and the world still laughs at him, and the world laughs at you for believing this. Maybe sometimes you laugh inside too, doubting. And Jesus takes her limp, dead hand in his, and he says in Aramaic, their common mother tongue, "Talitha kumi." As with the woman, so with this little girl. Jesus is there completely for her, as though nobody else existed in the world. "Little girl, arise." You know what happened? She did. She sits up. She gets up out of her bed. She walks. And Mark has to add, she's 12 years old, so she knows how to walk. Okay, so she walks. And then Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." Which I love. I love these little irrelevant details in the narrative. Give her something to eat. Why on earth would the Lord, who's just raised her from the dead, have to tell these people, "Give her something to eat"? I suppose you don't know exactly quite how to care for people after they've been raised from the dead. You know, it's not a common experience, so give her something to eat. Her anxious father's wait was not in vain. Her faith in Jesus was vindicated. His daughter was healed of death. Really healed. She needed something to eat. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait like that woman who waited 12 long years for that day when Jesus came to her town and she could sneak up behind him on the road? Are you willing to wait like Jairus on the road to his own house in despair? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When Jeremiah wrote those words in the Lamentation, he was looking at the ruins of Jerusalem on his way to Egypt. He was looking at the death of his religion, the death of his country, the death of his people, the death of everything he had and everything he believed in. And this man says in faith, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Faith waits patiently and quietly and confidently, trusting that in the end, Jesus will come through. And even if death intervenes first, that still hasn't settled the score. Jesus will come through in the end. He's greater than death. We may wonder to ourselves, as I wondered in the beginning, Jesus healed blind men. Why didn't he just cure blindness? He healed the woman of her bleeding. Why didn't he just deal with disease altogether at once? He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But I'm sure there are plenty of fathers in Israel and in the rest of the world who are grieving the death of a child and didn't get them back that day. And the answer is found in this text and in these miracles. This is personal. Faith in Jesus is personal. It's not private, as in me and my Jesus off doing my own spiritual thing. Faith is person to person, your person and the person of Jesus. A woman who had suffered for 12 years, a dying 12-year-old girl, you and me. Jesus deals with each one of us as though there were no one else in the world. And what he does with each of us is what is perfectly right and good and salutary for each of us. He baptizes each of us by name into his death. He forgives each of us by name. And if you want to hear it personally, come to confession. He puts the gift of his sacrifice for the world into your mouths personally. Bread that is his body, wine that is his blood, for you. Take it personally. These two healings, as all healings that are recorded in the scriptures, are little glimpses of a new creation, order restored. It comes in Jesus' death and resurrection. He died and rose to restore order, to bring peace, to bring health and wholeness, shalom. That's what all that means in Hebrew, shalom, health and wholeness. He died and rose to say to each one of us, your faith has healed you, go in peace. He died and rose to extend his hand to each of us and say to us, child of God, son, daughter, arise, walk about in freedom, live, be fed. He died and rose to bring us together where death has torn us apart, to restore us again. What Jesus did for that woman on the road, and what he did for that little girl, and what he did for Jairus, her father, he wants to do for each and every one of us. And he has done it by his dying and his rising, by his baptizing and his feeding, by his word that he speaks to us. For now, there is a bit of waiting. Waiting in faith, waiting in hope, waiting in trust that the Lord is true to his word and he will deliver us. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.